May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. Recently, I heard a fellow clergyman on a podcast that I listen to regularly say that the best thing that you can do to go deeper in your spiritual life is to give your money sacrificially, regularly, and with a cheerful heart. It's actually kind of dumbstruck. I was thinking, well, what about prayer? What about service to others? In America especially, money is a really big deal. It's easily one of the top distractions that keeps us from pursuing things that really make life worthwhile. Oh, I wish I could go to Bible study, but my boss has me working doubles all this week. Money also consistently ranks at the top of the reasons that precipitate divorce. Jesus likewise often speaks about money. Most often he is warning about the dangers of wealth. Money clamors to be our lives' central focus. So much of our world is wrapped up in the pursuit of material gain, and with good reason. Almost anything that we need or want in this life can be purchased with money. You simply can't get away from the fact that money can be a pretty big deal. The rich young ruler in our gospel lesson wants eternal life. So Jesus rattles off 5 of the 6 commandments from the 10 commandments that have to do with loving your neighbor. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, honor your parents. He doesn't even mention the first 4 that have to do with loving God, and he doesn't mention coveting. Instead, he pulls another one from elsewhere in the Old Testament. Don't defraud. It's almost like Jesus is probing around the man's bank statement in his heart to see how he got so rich. Fraud, of course, is one of the perennial winners in the category of financial sins. But the young man is undeterred. He's probably feeling pretty good about himself at this point in the conversation. He hasn't really been hindered by any of the particular sins that Jesus had mentioned. Maybe he's on his way to glory after all. Still, he wants to know if that's good enough. Well, half the 10 commandments do. Does Jesus require something else? In point of fact, he does. Jesus says, "You lack one thing." Jesus commands him to go sell all of his worldly possessions and give the proceeds to the poor, and then come back and follow him. The rich young man goes away forlorn, spiritually poor, and powerless to convince Jesus he was anything otherwise. The challenge Jesus offers the rich ruler is to depend solely and entirely on him, not on his well-appointed existence, gets at the heart of the commandment that Jesus doesn't mention. Covetousness. The ruler just could not abide giving up his wealth. But isn't covetousness about wanting other people's stuff, Father Lenny? Yes. But it's also about our reliance on things over and above God. If the young man could simply nip covetousness in the bud, he would be free to follow Jesus without barriers. The remaining commandments that have to do with loving God, honoring Him alone, not exalting any idols, honoring God's name, keeping the Lord's day holy, those probably would have just fallen right into place for Him if He simply dealt with His overweening obsession with money. That's where giving does become a vital weapon in the arsenal to take down our cultural preoccupation with money. When we promise to give a certain percentage, not just merely a total dollar amount, then we are committing our future into God's hands. If we strive to tithe, for example, to give 10% like Abraham did and like Jesus commended elsewhere in his many talks about money, we're making a statement that the God that we depend on is more important than our paycheck. Giving should make us a little uncomfortable, especially if we've quietly been loving money more than God. The easiest way to take down an idol is to smash it. Radical giving is the very hammer that Jesus places into the hands of this rich young ruler to smash the idol of his wealth. Promising and fulfilling a regular financial pledge to God is the hammer that most of us need to deal with our own covetousness. Then we begin to learn what it really means to love God. Now, I'm not a legalist on these kinds of matters. Some people are living paycheck to paycheck. And if you're making a choice between food or medicine this week in order to give God the amount that you long to give, well, that's not exactly good stewardship. However, there are some people that giving 10% would hardly be noticed by them. Our giving should squeeze us, should challenge us, not to the point of desperation, but certainly more than allowing ourselves to think that we're just giving God a tip every time the offering plate comes by us. I think a tithe is a good goal to shoot for the average person. At the same time, St. Paul reminds us God loves a cheerful giver. If you begrudge giving God money, you need to check where your heart is. The kingdom of God doesn't rely on taxes that are extracted by threat of force. Indeed, grace itself is a free gift. I actually worry whether some churches are turning people against God by requiring a certain amount or a certain gift for sacraments that are administered, which are supposed to be God's free gifts for us to encounter His grace. If someone gives an honorarium as a thank you, that's one thing. But if someone is told, well, you have to give X amount in order to make sure that we pray for your Aunt Mabel, or we baptize your baby, or what have you, that's spiritual extortion. Nevertheless, Jesus' prescription for a bad attitude towards giving is the same as His prescription for covetousness and other forms of financial idolatry. In both Matthew's and Luke's gospel, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He doesn't say, if you feel good about God or your church, then give. Though if you do feel particularly grateful, giving is a wonderful way to express it. No, Jesus challenges us to give in order that our hearts will be in the right place to begin with. We naturally value what we spend money on. Some nonprofits learned this trick to getting people to sign up for helpful programs that at first they were offering them for free, but didn't get a whole lot of takers. But they found that if they offered them with a fee, however nominal it was, then people were more likely to sign up for it and more likely to follow through on it. And then there, if they had some people that couldn't afford it, then those nonprofits would then offer a scholarship for those people to complete the program. So more people enrolled in and followed through on programs that cost them something rather than nothing. Jesus tells us, if we really want to value God and His grace, we need to give something. Not that we earn our salvation. God's grace is free, just in case you didn't hear earlier. But God's grace isn't cheap either, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us. It cost the Son of God His very life to rescue us. Shouldn't we at least offer some dedicated portion of our livelihood to Him so we can cultivate a heartfelt love for our Savior? After reinforcing the hard lesson of wealth as something to be wary of with His disciples while talking about camels and sewing equipment, Jesus encourages His disciples that whatever we give will be multiplied back to us by our Heavenly Father in ways that are frankly unimaginable. Yes, persecution is a real possibility too, but eternal life awaits those who genuinely love God. And our giving is a simple but effective way to stoke the flames of that love. Do you long to deepen your faith? Do you want to learn how to love God more? Try giving a little bit more in the offering plate and see how the Holy Spirit stirs your heart to appreciate Jesus all the more. Let us pray. Almighty God, whose loving hand has given us all that we possess, grant us grace that we may honor You with our substance, and remembering the account we must one day give, may be faithful stewards of Your bounty. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.